sun, sunspots. Certainly the earth, volcanoes, earthquakes. A bit quieter this week on the earthquake front, but certainly I don't know of a time when I remember hearing of more earthquakes than just recently. This past week, though, was quieter. But the creation groans. And then the believer groans. And we're not supposed to groan, but we do groan. And then, surprisingly, the Holy Spirit groans. So this is really a groaning message. That's our topic this morning, groaning, groaning. And so with that positive note, I'll invite Chester. Would you like to read for me, Chester? Didn't tell you before. Verses 17 to 27. 17 to 27.
We'll read in Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what is man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we do know today we're not yet home yet. We know that we've not yet met thee face to face, and we've not yet seen thee, and whom having not seen, though we love, whom though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Lord, we do know that there's sadness, there is a groaning. We know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We know we're to rejoice also. But we know that even our greatest rejoicings can be tempered by that which burdens us and would seek to lessen our joy. And so, Father, we're thankful again for this chapter as we're climbing out of the deep valley that we saw in chapter 7. And, Lord, we thank thee that there's glory ahead, and there's glory even now for thy children. In Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, this is the point that we're looking at today. We see that in verse 20, Well, as we come to this section, just to kind of put you in the picture where we are, chapter 1, 2, 3, the sinner man, the bad are guilty, the self-righteous are guilty, the religious are guilty. In case we've missed anyone, the whole world is guilty. And then the redemption, the justification of a believer, and three great words are used. We're justified by faith in Christ, our sin bearer. It's a declarative act. He stamps her passport, justified, the believer believing in Christ, saved. We're redeemed, the second great work. He purchases us with his precious shed blood. Great, great work, great word that. And then the third word is propitiation. And those are the three words which describe how we're saved. A big word, multifaceted. God can meet with us now. God can say, there I will meet with thee. There I will commune with thee. From above the mercy seat, between the cherubim. That's where the blood was shed. I can meet with you now. You can meet with me. I'm at ease with you. You're at ease with me. We're no longer enemies. We're friends. And it's a great, wonderful word. But you got those three words. And then we saw we're not home yet. And yes, we're still down here. And there's still the world and the devil. It didn't change when we got saved. But there's also the flesh and the old nature. And that still works within us. We've been taken out of the river. We're no longer in the flesh, but some of the river is still with us. And so we have this, and we see this. And so we have that. So what about the time that we've got left? What about that? What about that? Well, I'll tell you, listen, there's a sanctification for the believer now. It is so wonderful. He could have taken away the old nature, but he will demonstrate in the little bit of time that we've got left, it's his, that a child of God can be victorious against the world, the flesh, and the devil before we go. We can be victorious. We don't have to hand you a white flag of surrender. We can be victorious. And we will be by his grace. And so we see these wonderful, wonderful truths here. They are so, so great and so blessed. So we saw in chapter 6, not only did Christ die for our sins, but we died with him. Not only did he die for our sins, plural, but he died for our sin nature, singular. So we had that great mountaintop. And then we just thought, well, from now on, it's only going to be up. We'll never have to go south again. It's always up. Then we get to chapter 7. And that's a deep valley. First part of the chapter, Paul describes his failure as a self-righteous Pharisee. Second half of the chapter, he describes his failure as a believer. It's the verbs are now in the present tense. This is what the greatest Christian on earth said. My, if he has that problem, where does that leave you and I? And so he saw it's not by self-effort. It's not by just knuckling down. It obviously we do that. But he and it's very I. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. So it's a deep valley. It's failure. Sometimes Christians just absolutely fail. That's where we kind of left the Apostle Paul. Greatest Christian ever. Get to chapter 8. We're coming up out of the valley. Now the pronouns, no longer I, but now it's given over to the Holy Spirit. And because Christ died for us, the Holy Spirit can indwells us, give us victory, victory over the risings of the flesh, over the world, over the devil. We can be victorious. A Christian can be victorious. Now, as we come to this point here, we see that it's beginning way back in verse 10. It's dealing with how the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. He gives an assurance of resurrection. He gives power over sin, putting down the sinful inclinations of the flesh on a daily basis, if we'll let him do it. He gives us an assurance of sonship, that you belong in his family now. That's the third thing he gives us. He gives us an heirship. He tells us we're an heir. And he tells us about future glory. And he tells us that we will have the constitution to experience all that he's made us heirs to. We can't experience that now. It's too much for us. And then we see also today he enables us in prayer. And just looking at some of the verses that Chester read this morning, taking up at verse 19, we find that all of creation suffers because Adam fell. And so we saw that back in verse 19. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," and the creature is the offspring of the creation. I know the word is not used today, but that's the way it was used in the King James Bible. It distinguishes between the act of creation and the actual offspring. So the creature awaiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We saw that last week. We looked at verse 19. We're taking up at verse 20. It says, "For the creature, the offspring of creation," God created, his work was creation, the offspring is the creature. It all came from him. All things were made by him. Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. Man again on the street this week just said, "We just happened." I said, "Well, I don't know how many, you can't have a watch without a watchmaker." And I said, "How'd that happen?" He said, "It just happened." "Are you sure?" "Yep." "Well, okay." It was a great conversation, let me tell you. And verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, decay, death." That's not what it was designed for. But it would decay, it would die, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. When man fell, when Adam fell, he brought the whole house down. Everything fell around him. And the creation is going to be glorified at Christ's second coming. We've got a home in heaven, but he is going to demonstrate that he has power here on earth too. And he will sit on David's throne, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so I will cause the rain to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And I will make a covenant with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the air. And all that we see, all of the disorder in creation, David Attenborough says, oh, it can't possibly be a God because we wouldn't be suffering like this. Or people say, where was God? Well, we might ask that person. I do ask them sometimes, well, where were you? Where were you? When, before these bad things happened, where were you? Where were you? And of course, we know that what the Bible teaches about this. And we live in a very disordered, we see the hand of the Creator. You can still see the image in a human being. It might be pretty marred. It might almost look like a coin with an image on it that was run over by a tram, but you can still kind of see it. And but all of it's going to be restored when Christ comes back. Heaven's going to be wonderful, but the great amount of Scripture tells us that He is going to demonstrate what He can do for the earth when He comes back. And oh, it's going to be wonderful. And a great deal of Scripture tells us about that. Oh, He's coming back. He would have us look for that. But Adam was made head over the creation. The head fell. Everything else fell with the head. And so, in verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. All the corruption, the deformity, the infirmity, everything. He's going to make all things new. He's coming back. We know the new heavens and the new earth will follow that. It'll be 1,000 years of bliss, then the eternal ages. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be one. Christ is coming. Be ready for that at any moment, at any moment. And then in verse 22, it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. In chapter 24, verse 5 of Isaiah, it says, the earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. And as I said, it's been a quiet week for earthquakes. But for the couple of months up till this past week, it was dreadful. One major one after another, volcanoes, hurricanes, everything. And the creation is groaning. And that should remind us. So this is a groaning portion today. The first thing that's groaning is creation. The creature is groaning. And then it goes on. So we look around us. We hear the wind and the rain. Man asked me, oh, you know, isn't it wonderful when you remember what to say 20 minutes after somebody asks you a question? And Chris knows that, don't you, Chris? Man asked me a question yesterday on the street. When's the rain going to stop? I gave him I said it's going to stop in 5 minutes, which is about the worst thing I could have possibly said. It didn't. It rained all day. I should have quoted Genesis 8:22. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. I thought of that about 10 minutes later. There's biblical answers if we could just get them there right on time. That's the key thing. But here it says, and not only so. So creation groans. We're aware of it. We still see the marvel of the Creator. But it's corrupted. It's defaced. There's problems. But yet we still see it didn't just happen. No watch without a watchmaker. Impossible. Impossible. And then in verse 23, the second thing that's groaning here, it says, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. I know J. Vernon McGee, the famous Bible teacher, he's got a, everybody has quoted him on this one. His wife said to him one day, "You groan too much." And he said, and I've only told you this probably 50 times, but he said, well, it's biblical to groan. And so he quoted verse 23, that is very biblical for Christians to groan a bit. It's better for the men to groan than the wives. But so you have to have one or the other. Keep it to the men. Anyway, thank you, Doc. But verse 23, "And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." We're like, we got the first fruits when they went in and brought back some of the first fruits of the promised land. It's there. They hadn't yet entered it. They saw it, how wonderful it is. We've got the first fruits. We've begun to taste something of heaven's glory. We know a little bit now about what it means to spend time in prayer before the throne of grace. We know something about the wonder of His Word, how it touches our heart, and it just has no end to it. It has depths beyond anything we can imagine. We know that Jesus loves me, this I know. We know something about the Comforter. He's comforted us. We know something about the impersonality of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He has a mind. He's He. And yet sometimes He's it, because sometimes He's wind, and He's that prompts us, that moves us. Sometimes He's waters that refreshes us. Sometimes He's fire that energizes us. So we know both His personal aspect, and He's written a book for us. He's written the Bible for us. He speaks to us. So we know this. And we know some of the first fruits. And we've just kind of gotten on board. We're beginning to understand these things. But we still groan. We're not home yet. Christ has not yet come. We still get sick. Problems come. It seemed like this morning I got to church and we probably had about six problems. I got two letters. The letters that I get on Sunday morning are always supposed to be simple. These are rather complicated. I'm going to have to deal with them. I'm not looking forward to that. We just paid to get the gutter fixed. Leaked just like before. The heater didn't come on upstairs. Where the children go. Different things happen. And other things happen too. And so what's the best thing to do in a case like that? To groan. Absolutely. By all means, let's just groan. Absolutely. I mean, but groaning is definitely tends to be something we keep within ourselves. Thankfully, we don't often groan out loud, or people would really look at us. So that is a thought. But these are these deep-seated things. They don't generally come to the surface of articulated speech, but deep down, oh my, we groan within ourselves. And we're not home yet. And we're still waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, glorification, the necessities that we face now, the burdens, the sorrows, the attacks of Satan, whatever it might be, it can be many things, then it will be no longer. But we do face these things now. We really do. We really do. So there is a biblical thought here. And yes, creation groans. We heard the winds last night, the storms. And we groan. We groan. And so we groan within ourselves, the redemption of our body. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but yet it not, doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's the redemption of the body. We know the Lord has saved our soul, but he died for the whole man. He died for the body too. It will go to the ground. Always have a Christian burial. Have a burial. Don't let them cremate you. Have a burial. And shows the resurrection. It's a great testimony, even in these days. More expensive, a lot more trouble, but do it anyway. It's very important that we do that. But we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. He's going to do something for that body. He's going to glorify it. The whole spirit and soul go to heaven. We think the rapture will take place before very shortly. But in the meantime, we do groan. We do groan. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for it. And so no more sorrow, no more problems. Don't have to go to the doctor anymore. I won't have to go to the dentist anymore. I've told you that the dentist, Sutton Dental Clinic, I've been there so often, they actually told me. One year, they always thought to say something funny to me. I've come in there so often. One year, they said, we're going to make you the patient of the year. I thought, oh, that's wonderful. I felt so much better. And then another time, and they told me, you know, you've come here so often, we've decided to give you a little room here. You can kind of stay here. And, oh, after telling me that, I just felt so much better. But, no, really, there's a lot that there's a lot to put up with. So we do groan. We do groan. And yet it doesn't come to the groanings are don't always come to the surface of articulated speech. And so in verse 24, it goes on, it says, for we are saved by hope. In the midst of the groaning, now faith has a number of aspects. Faith will have repentance. Faith will have hope. Faith has certainly expectancy. And so we have that here. We are saved by hope. Hope in the Bible is not a doubt. I hope so. No, I hope so. We have a blessed hope. A blessed hope. A steadfast hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I had no hope before I became a Christian. The best hope that people have is like all those Russians in Parliament Square yesterday hoping their man would win the heavyweight championship. That was their great hope, their big hope. It's all they could think about. That's all. But we have a different kind of hope. We have a different kind of hope. And we have a hope. We have an expectancy. We see the end of the road. We see the city. We see Christ. And this saves us. This kind of keeps us going through the things that cause us to groan. And so in verse 25, it just explains this. It says, for if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. For if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience. So there's a patience involved there. And we know it's coming. We're sure about it. We've got the first fruits. We've got the down payment. We've got the Bible. We've got a new purpose in life that we never had before. We have Christ. We love the Lord Jesus. We love him. And so that's the second thing, but they're still groaning. So this is the groaning message. The groaning message. The third point in this groaning message, creation groans. The believer groans. The third thing that groans, surprisingly, you'd never know it, the Holy Spirit groans. The Holy Spirit isn't happy down here either. He indwells the believer. And indwelling these temples of clay, he groans. So isn't this an amazing chapter? The groaning chapter, the groanings in these 10, 11 verses. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit itself also, sometimes it's he, sometimes it's it. He's both a person and a presence, comfort, refreshing, invigorating, fire. So you'll sometimes see it, you'll sometimes see him. But he's a person because he has a mind. The person, the Trinity, just believe what the Bible says. You can never explain it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We might think we know. Who knows what is good for a man in this life? We may not know what is good for us. We may not know. We need to say, well, I would not have picked that. But in looking at it, that was the best thing for me. And so he knows. He indwells us. And he prompts our praying. And he knows better than we do. So this is a wonderful picture here. You've got the Holy Trinity. You've got God the Father. You've got the Son, our intercessor in heaven. You've got the Holy Spirit, the intercessor within. Wonderful. But we know not what we should pray as we ought. And we do not know what to pray for, but we do not pray as we ought. Our mind begins to wander. Or we get sleepy, or we think of other things and we're distracted. And so but he helps our infirmities. And yet this is not a passive thing, because the more we become earnest with God, the more we sense the Holy Spirit becoming earnest with us. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it says he helps our infirmities. I understand the idea is he heaves up. We have this infirmity. We have this burden. But he could take it away, but he would rather do it this way for now. He'll take it away when we get to glory. But in the meantime, he'll heave up and help us with that infirmity. And then it says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. I know when I was first converted, I had to face so many things right off the bat. And we went to a part of America to live that had everything going on. I mean, everything. And one of the things was speaking in tongues. And many would quote this verse, aha, there you are, that's a prayer tongue that God gives you, groanings which cannot be uttered. No, it doesn't say they're even uttered. Uh, they They don't reach the level of speech. Here is, by the way, the gift of tongues. If only I had the true biblical gift of tongues yesterday with all of these Russians there in Parliament Square. It would have been a different day, I think. They were quite a group. I will never see so many Russians in all my life. And there they were all there, and they wouldn't take the tracts. And we had it all raining, and they almost had the look about them. If our man doesn't win, we're going to win. Kind of look about them. But anyway, if I could have just given the gospel, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And the Lord has written with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, yet for all this will they not hear me, saith the Lord. The gift of tongues, whether uttered in prayer or whether it was to be taken out from the upper room onto the streets, it was a wonderful example of giving the gospel to different people. And if only we had that, but we don't. We don't have that today. If you have any doubts about tongues, YouTube can be so good. Just listen to Kenneth Copeland speak in tongues on YouTube. That's all you'll need. That will finish it for sure. That answers it completely. And just look at it. I mean, that's just not right. So anyway, what I'm saying here, I didn't mean to get off on that subject. Groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Ghost is down here. He's not happy either. Creation isn't happy. We're not happy, and yet groanings which cannot be uttered, and he which searches the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. And here's a blessed picture of the Trinity. Who can explain it? I'm glad we can't explain it. We just believe what the Bible says. We read it. That's what we believe. And the Holy Spirit, the Father, he has the intercession of the Son in heaven and the intercession of the Holy Spirit within these temples of clay and makes intercession for us. We're going on. We're pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. We will be victorious. There's victory ahead. There's victory now, victory ahead. We're going on for Christ. Here in chapter 8, we climb the slopes out of the deep valley that we had there in chapter 7. We're getting up. We'll have our final message a week after next. Next week is the harvest. Pastor Stuart Harvey will be speaking to us, and I'll be speaking in the afternoon, but we'll finish this chapter a week after next. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord again, what a chapter is chapter 8. My. This is the groaning chapter, the groaning portion of it. The creation groans. Its head fell, Adam fell, brought everything down with it. All of his offspring we're all in not a very good state. So creation groans. The believer groans. Even the Holy Spirit groans. And yet we see in all of this how the amazing working of God. We just believe the Bible. We just go on for Christ. We press on day by day. We praise Him. We worship Him. We live for Him. We fight the good fight. We try to know what a good fight is and avoid the bad fights. We stay on course. We stay on the narrow road. We keep pressing on for Him. But we take these great truths. This is for the believer. These are things that we read and read. They're for us forever. We'll never plummet the depths fully. We cannot do that. But I hope this morning you know Christ. I hope you've been saved. I hope you've trusted Him, that you've been redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He shed His blood for your sins. He purchased you out of the slave market. He redeemed you. He set you on a rock. He didn't take away the world, the flesh, and the devil yet. He will shortly, but He will give you the means of being a victorious Christian. There will be praising days. There will be some groaning days. But you're marching toward the prize of the high calling of Christ. Do you know Him today? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Can we help you today? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You today for again this wonderful chapter. How wonderful it is. We have not done it justice in even the slightest. But Lord, we've tasted some of the fruit of it. We don't have the full vintage yet by any means, but we're beginning to understand it. We're coming out of the deep valley that we saw of defeat in chapter 7 as it was described. Now we're on the upward slopes moving upward. Thank You for that. If we've spoken to one today that has never been saved, help them to be saved today. Life is short. Tomorrow is uncertain. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name, for His sake.